Turn with me in their pew Bibles to John 4. That is the fourth gospel in the New Testament. John 4, starting at verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water."
Father, thank you. Thank you that we can be here this morning to worship you and praise you. Thank you for this season of Lent, a time of preparation for the cross and for the empty grave and resurrection and new life. Lord, I pray that this time of worship, of prayer, of scripture reading, of celebrating and singing, of being together as church family, that this may shape us more and more into who you're calling us to be. Lord, I pray that the words which will be spoken next, Lord, may they be your words and not mine. Pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The first Sunday of Lent, and when I realized that it was the first Sunday of Lent, I just went, wow, we just gotten through Advent and through Christmas. And in the church year, you have this kind of rhythm flowing where the church year actually begins at the start of Advent, goes into Christmas, because that's all about Jesus Christ coming for that first time. And then we have this time of Epiphany, an ordinary time, and then we enter into Lent and into Good Friday, into Easter, and then Pentecost. And then we have more ordinary time all the way up until Advent. There's this rhythm in the church year that just remembers the life of Jesus and who God is and who Jesus is and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this Lent, we're going to go through the Gospel of John, different images, different pictures of who Jesus is and what he's done. We're beginning with this encounter of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Jesus has been in the area of Judea. Now, on the map, that's kind of down to the south, at the bottom of that line, that journey that's there. And he's realizing that this is not a safe place for him because he's kind of in the center of both the religious and the political powers of Judea, of Israel, of that time. And John's in prison now because, yeah, he's preaching that, you know what, you gotta repent and you gotta turn your life back over to God. And the religious Pharisees and Sadducees and that they're all kind of going, hey, wait a minute here. Like you're kind of leading them away from our teaching and you're talking so much about grace and forgiveness and you're not talking about obligation, responsibility. And then you get this political power based in Pilate and Rome and they're starting to listen and kind of going, hey, they're talking about messiahs and they're talking about leaders and that could be dangerous for us as well. So Jesus decides he's going to head back to his homeland of Galilee, and that's up to the north. So now to get to the north, to the top of Samaria, the other side of Samaria, Jesus had a number of different options. He could go towards the east, towards the river Jordan, and that would take him through the mountains, and that was called the Way of the Kings. And this was a whole trail, and generally the kings and the wealthy people in that would go that way. It was a little bit easier, a little bit shorter, and it was also a major trade route that kind of took them a little bit more quickly to the east. Or Jesus could have gone along the coast of the Mediterranean, and that was called the Way of the Sea. And a lot of the traders went that way because they could connect with different ports and different places of trade and that. And a lot of the trade caravans would go that way. And the Jews would often take those two ways because they didn't want to go through Samaria because Samaria, well, they're filled with all these half-breeds. You know, these are these Jews who, when we were taken in exile, we stayed pure. We didn't marry with Babylonians or with all these other Gentiles. But the ones who stayed, you guys married with anybody that you wanted and you didn't care. And, you know, you're not really God's children anymore. And if we interact with you, you're impure and that might make us impure as well. So they really... Oh, they couldn't stand the Samaritans, and they really looked down on them. They were disgusted, and they despised them. But Jesus, he hit straight up through Samaria. And for me, as we look at the life of Jesus, that fascinates me because Jesus often speaks so well of Samaritans. One of the heroes of one of his parables is a Samaritan over against a priest and a Levite who were kind of the holy people of Israel. And they're kind of looked down on for not helping somebody who gets in trouble. Instead, a Samaritan helps the person who's a Jew. The Jews weren't even taking care of their own, Jesus is kind of hinting at. But Samaritans would. And then there's a time when he heals 10 lepers and 9 of them are Jewish and 1 of them is Samaritan and Jesus heals them. And they all go running off and they're all so excited. And the only one who comes back to thank him is a Samaritan. And Jesus is just constantly building up and lifting up the Samaritan people. But it's now hard. It's a long journey, and it's a difficult journey as well. And it's about noon, and Jesus is tired. And they approach the village of Sychar, and Jesus stops to rest by a local well. Well, the disciples go into the village for food. And he was tired. It was hard. It was not an easy journey. There's a lot of walking and it's up and down and it's through scrub bush and it's through dry grass and there's not a whole lot of water or places to really rest or to get shade and often by wells it would be trees that have been planted to give shade and Jesus sits down and we get one of these pictures of Jesus' humanity where he is just, oh, I can't go on and he rests by the well while the disciples go into town to pick up some food so they could be refreshed. And at the well, Jesus meets this Samaritan woman who appears at this unusual time of the day to get her water, a time when she would be alone and away from the gossip and scorn of the other women in town because of her life choices, as Adam had mentioned. And when the woman shows up at the well, Jesus asks her, "Will you give me a drink?" And the woman is shocked. "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And John didn't tell us that the Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Samaritans, yeah, not fully Jews. But there's also this aspect of Jewish men not really associating with women either. This fear of women, not knowing what time of the month they are. So there's all these things, and Jesus goes against all these customs. And a woman is shocked that Jesus talks to her, but even asks her for water, meaning they're going to have some interaction. And as you get to know the story of Jesus, you know he's attracted to all these people who are on the fringes, to all these people who are hurting, to all these people who have this stuff going on and don't quite fit in. And Jesus now shocks her even more by offering her water. If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And he's going deeply spiritual here. And she doesn't understand right away, still wrapping her head around Jesus' willingness to associate with her and even treat her with respect. She answers Jesus by asking if he knows where he is. "Sir, you've nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" And she's referring to Genesis 3 when Jacob bought from the son of Hamor the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. And later on, Jesus gives this plot of land to Joseph. He says, "You know, I'll give you one more ridge of land than to your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow." And it's this plot of land that Joshua tells us the Jews took Joseph's bones back from to this plot of land after the Jews returned to the land of Israel after God freed them from slavery. So this is a really special place for both Jews and the Samaritans. It was really, I was talking to a friend who's a Jewish rabbi, and he says, "You got to realize that the Samaritans really looked up to Joseph. Because Joseph was someone who saved his family, but Joseph became different too. Because Joseph married an Egyptian priestess. And so he didn't fit in with his brothers anymore either. So there's all these family kind of echoes. And Jesus is using this well where people have been refreshed for generation after generation after generation. Now, this is an old traditional well. The well, I couldn't find a picture of the one at Sychar, but it would have been much, much wider and longer, probably with steps going down because it was over 100 feet deep. And for it to have refreshed both people, but also flocks and herds, it would have had to have been a spring-fed well because a groundwater well would not have been able to sustain all the people and herds in the area. So 100 feet deep, they dug it by hand. And it's still standing there, and it's still refreshing people and giving them water. And running water was considered by the Jews to be pure water, clean water. You know, groundwater wells can sometimes get stagnant and it can start to smell and it's not seen as being as pure as rushing water like in streams or in rivers or in, from springs. So this is not only a special place, but it's a place where even the water is seen as being more pure, more good than many of the other wells that would have been around. And water is a recurring theme in the stories of the Bible because of its importance to life. Already at creation, the Garden of Eden is nourished by three great rivers flowing through it. Water refreshes and it cleans and is often used as a symbol of life, which is why it's part of the symbolism of baptism as well. In baptism, we remember how Israel journeyed many times through water, Red Sea, Jordan River, and how God provided rushing water, living water in the wilderness for all those years. And through journeying through water, you enter into new stages of life. And because it's a sign and seal from God, it's also this entrance into this journey with God where God says, with this water, I'm marking you as mine. Israel identifies with the wilderness and the 40 years they spent there due to their lack of trust in God's strength and plan. And those years are filled with all these stories of God providing them with water, even providing them with water that flowed out of a rock. As Deuteronomy 8 tells us, he led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. Water for a people that wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, that is something special. That is something that they can understand then, the importance of water. And even the Samaritans, you know, who have only part of that history, they too understand that water, that gift of life that it is. Now in John 7, a few chapters down the road, Jesus is in the temple during the festival of Sukkot, a time when the Jews gave thanks for a bountiful harvest, but also prayed for God to send water again the next year. And the priests would have been pouring water over the altar as he was giving praise and praying to God for rain for the next growing season. And Jesus, with that in the background, he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Pure water, fresh water. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. Jesus connects that picture of water to the Holy Spirit, the gift he sends at Pentecost, an image of Jesus' generosity as it just flows into us, but then it flows out of us because it is so full in us that we can't hang on to it, we can't hold on to it. It just flows into the world around us, into other people as well. That whole image of mission, of Pentecost, of people going out, an image of that woman getting filled with this living water and rushing to town and saying, "You got to meet this guy I met. You got to hear his story. You got to find out who he is. This guy is like the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for." See, God regularly uses our physical need to drink as a picture of spiritual need that only he, through the Holy Spirit, can fill. While working as a landscaper in southern Ontario, there were times when we would run out of water during the day, and we didn't always have water close by. And we would try to keep on working, but yeah, I worked with Andy Galenzi, and one time he collapsed, and we had to drag him under a tree to get some shade so that he can kind of recover. And then I took the truck and got some water. And it's amazing how even a mouthful of fresh water could give us life again, give us energy again, get us back to a place where we could start working. It's the same with our hearts and souls and minds. Some people wrestle with anger and bitterness or even a contrary spirit that flows out of pride or arrogance. And then there's times of hurt and sadness where we seek something to ease the pain. This is also a form of thirst, a thirst that Jesus addresses when he invites us to come to him in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when we drink out of Jesus' living water, by believing in him and putting this belief in action, it brings renewal, it brings new life. It's like those desert landscapes that can be so barren and then burst into bloom when the rain comes. The same way when we drink from Jesus' living water, we experience transformation and new life, and that leads to a deeper relationship of trust and faith in Jesus, in God. But it also draws us together as the church is filled with the Spirit too. But then there's that thirst for knowledge and understanding, a desire to understand the world we're in. That echoes back to Genesis where God places us and says, this world, I'm giving it to you to develop and to know and understand. And other times we thirst for meaning and purpose and acceptance, hope, or more. Jesus also mentions how we can hunger and thirst for righteousness, a thirst for the kingdom of heaven to be visible here on earth. But then it came to me that question, where do we turn to when our souls, our hearts, or our minds are thirsty? I asked myself, what voices, what people, or beliefs do I turn to for refreshment? See, there are so many voices promising us whatever we think we want. Yet often we're not really aware of what we really need. So we turn to voices that will scratch our itches, that will give us what we think we want, but only temporarily. See, voices that tickle our ears with what we want to believe rather than challenging us to be real about who we really are, they're going to fail us. They're going to abandon us when they get what they want from us. They're not going to lead us to who Jesus calls us to be. They're going to lead us to how we can give them what they want for themselves. Jeremiah gets it. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Now why go to Egypt to drink water from the Nile? Why go to Assyria to drink water from the Euphrates? In talking with Nicodemus, Jesus also offers a warning. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again, a connection between water and the Holy Spirit. So how do we drink from this living water that Jesus offers from the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, that conversation with the Samaritan woman turns to worship just after our passage. And Jesus talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth, doing what we're doing right now. We can do it together at home as a family. We can worship alone, maybe in a place that's special to you where you go to intentionally talk to God. But worship can also sometimes feel more like wrestling with God, like Jacob did when he wrestled with the angel of God. We wrestle with God when we're seeking his presence and help in uncertain times. Or it can be like having a hard, harsh conversation like Job and God did, where we get called to admit that we don't always get answers for our pain and our suffering, but we move ahead in faith and trust anyway, recognizing that we can understand who God is. He is way more than we are. And sometimes we just have to come to that place where I don't get it. All I can do is lean on you. Trust in your spirit where the Spirit's leading me. Or it can be worshiping in times of loneliness or seeking, like the Samaritan woman. honestly, sometimes our times of deepest drinking from Jesus' living water is during those times of wrestling worship, where it may not even feel like we're worshiping. But worshiping is coming to God. It's coming to God and saying, "You're God and I'm not. Boy, I need you. I don't understand you. I don't always want what you're given. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to praise you." John in Revelation 22, while he's on the Isle of Patmos, exiled for his faith, an island that is hard, again offers us this invitation right near the end of Scripture. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. It's offered to you. Will you take it? Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for this image of living water, of water that runs and is fresh and is free, water that cleanses, water that gives hope in desert places. Thank you how it's connected to your Spirit, a Spirit who also refreshes and washes clean, who offers hope. Lord, I pray that each one who hears this morning these words from Scripture, Lord, may your Spirit be in them, urging them, moving them to accept your free gift of living water. May it refresh them. May it renew them. May it wash them clean. May it fill them with hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, let's sing, "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say."